couple of things to begin with tonight. Two things. I will not be. Let's lay out first the not be's. I will not be. Not be endorsing a candidate or telling you who to vote for. Okay. In fact, I don't think that any names will be mentioned tonight. Well, at least what I've got in front of me, I don't think any names will be mentioned. See, already you may be disappointed. See, I have no ambition, no desire to tell you who I'm voting for, or to know who you're voting for, or to tell you who to vote for. My goal over the last 20-something years now has been to preach, teach the Word of God, and trust that as truth, as the truth of God's Word is communicated, that's going to help us make decisions. See, I don't tell you what to watch on TV. I don't tell you what to listen to on the radio. I believe the truth of God's Word for His people will give us the guidance and direction for us to make our own decisions. See, so I won't be trying to tell you who to vote for or that sort of thing. Also, I hope you'll understand this. I'll not be opening up the floor for discussion, question, answer, that sort of thing. Won't be doing that. You can only imagine what that'd be like, right? You know. So let's spare each other that, okay? One final thing before we get into it. You may not agree with everything that is said this evening, though I don't intend it all to be controversial. No desire to be controversial. So so you'll know, I don't live with the illusion that you are going to agree with everything that's said tonight. You know, someone said earlier, you know, they're jokingly saying, you know, we're just waiting for you to impart your wisdom, and you know, but that's not going to happen. I'll just be simply tonight trying to, for myself, you know, over the last few months, I've been, you know, thinking about this myself, and just be trying to provide some perspective from the scriptures. So why are we doing this? Well, after various conversations with some of you, I had some conversations with some of you, and you shared your disappointment with the choices of candidates that we have, and some of you know talked about, you know, I don't know how to vote. Some have said, I don't even know if I'm going to vote at all. So, you know, I understand your frustration. I really do. So I thought we might go over some things that might help us to think maybe a little clearer. I hope maybe tonight there'll be something that will help you. If only we lived in Comorit, Minnesota, and things were so much easier. In Comorit, Minnesota, some of you might have heard that a dog named Duke was voted in as mayor in 2014. Okay, 2014 he was voted in as mayor. He was reelected in 2015. He has been reelected again. And here's what they said. I don't know who would run against him because he's done such great things for the community. And the only opposition that Duke had was one other dog who got one vote. And so the election went to the dogs. First thing we're going to think about is found in Isaiah chapter 3. I want you to take your Bible, if you have one there, I hope you do, and turn over to Isaiah chapter 3. And we're going to read the first few verses. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. These verses made a huge impact upon me back a few years ago. And every time I think about a presidential election, I think about these verses ever since. Isaiah chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, we'll read through the end of verse 4. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water. The mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor and the skillful magician, and the expert in charms. And I will make boys their princes. and infants shall rule over them. You might say, what in the world do these verses have to do with the 2016 presidential election? Back in 2008, it seems so long ago, doesn't it? We felt like the world was going to fall apart in 2008. Remember the election? Barack Obama and John McCain were up against one another. It was in that year, in 2008, that I was reading through the book of Isaiah. And as a companion, I had a commentary on the book of Isaiah by a man named Ray Ortland Jr. He's a pastor in Nashville, Tennessee. And I want to read you what this is, two paragraphs of what he had to say that helped me as I was thinking about the election and the choices that we had and that sort of thing. And here's his commentary on these verses. This section is surrounded by, quote, the Lord God of hosts in chapter 3, verses 1 and 15. Isaiah envisions this powerful Lord taking something away from his people. What do they stand to lose? Support and supply. These two words translate one Hebrew word repeated in Isaiah's text, once in the masculine form, then again in the feminine form. The Lord is taking away everything that stabilizes the corporate life of Isaiah's generation. All support of bread and all support of water. He is talking about Assyrian invasion with all its destabilizing impact. When you read chapter 3, of course, the book of Isaiah in general, you see in chapter 3 right at the top of the heading, it says, judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. God is judging his people, his disobedient, sinful people. Ortland goes on to say this. Now, this is the important part I want you to hear. Then God explains the meltdown. He is taking away their leaders, verses 2 and 3, and replacing them with irresponsible boys, verse 4, so that social cohesion dissolves into chaos. And that is found in verse 5, which we did not read. In their desperation, the people will look around for someone, for anyone, to provide guidance and courage. But no one will be willing. The warning for every generation is this. Now here's this sentence that got my attention. One way God judges his people is by depriving them of worthy leaders. The principle is this. The principle found here. One way that God judges a people is by depriving them of worthy leaders. When I was reading this, I was wondering myself about why the lack of quality candidates on both sides. And up until this point, I'd never thought about the 2008 election in this way. I hadn't thought about it until I read this, until I read this principle that one way God judges a people is by removing, taking away their worthy leaders, their good leaders, and they're replaced with worthless, unworthy leaders. I mean, whether you are a Republican or a Democrat, you have to ask yourself, is this the best that can be put forth as a candidate? I mean, probably some of you have asked that question to yourself. Is this the best that we can come up with? So, is this principle something we should consider? You know, this is we're not talking about who to vote for here. We're just asking ourselves this. Is this a principle that we should consider, that one way that God judges a people is by depriving them of worthy leaders? Let me put it another way. Are we getting what we deserve as a nation? Are we getting what we deserve? Is it possible that we are getting what we deserve? You say, what do you mean? Well, a nation that embraces abortion, embraces the sexual revolution, that perpetrates gross injustices. You might remember back in Genesis chapter 15, when God was making a covenant with Abraham, he made this statement. He said, "The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And what God was, if you're going to imagine a cup, it was kind of like the cup of iniquity is not full yet. In other words, the Amorites, there's going to come a point at which I'm going to judge the Amorites for their sin. But it's, he said, the Amorite, their iniquity is not, it's not yet complete. In other words, the cup's not full yet. And when I read that and think about that imagery, I wonder, is America's cup complete? Now, I'm not trying to be dramatic, I'm not trying to be melodramatic and that sort of thing. Because, you know, as a church, the church in general, don't we often talk about, man, you know, how much worse could it get before Christ comes back? How much worse? You know, we do recognize right away that we're on a slide, have been on a slide downward for a considerable time. And so we wonder at some point, picturing the cup, you know, at some point, is there a point at which the cup gets full and we find ourselves in the principle of Isaiah chapter 3 where God judges a people. So that's one way of thinking about what we have here, okay, in our election this year. That's one way of thinking about it. There's something else to think about too, and that is found in Romans chapter 13. Let's turn there, okay? Romans chapter 13. These are some things that help me to kind of get my footing. Romans chapter 13, you'll remember, is Paul writing to believers in Rome in the first century. Let's read the first seven verses. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. The authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed." Written to Christians. So first let's establish this. You're here tonight. You're a Christian. Our allegiance is first to Christ before any political party. And we should all agree on that. At the same time, we are citizens of the state in this world that God has established over us. We're told here that every Christian, he's writing this to Christians, every Christian is to submit to the authority of civil government. And Paul gives three reasons why. Let's kind of refresh ourselves, okay? Because, you know, when things get like they're getting right now, you know, we kind of lose sight. It's easy to lose sight. And so Paul gives three reasons why a Christian is submit to the authority of civil government. In verse 1, we're told, because it is right. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Civil governments in general are instituted by God, and because of this, they deserve our respect and our submission. Notice in verse 5, Paul said, therefore one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. In other words, in recognition of the role that God has given the state. God institutes government, and we should be thankful for government. An absence of government is nothing but anarchy, and we don't want that. Okay? We don't want that. We submit to government because it's right. Secondly, because it's wise. Look at verses 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Paul is saying that governments are needed to hold people accountable, to live in a way that makes it possible for us to live together. Again, I think it's just recently they mentioned that Mount Washington, I think, is number 7 in cities in the state of the safest cities. That's not a perfect city, but man, when I read that, I thought, I'm thankful to live here, rather than in number 80 or something, or 120 or something. See, but we can be thankful for that in large part because of our local government. Verse four speaks of the sword. The sword is the power to punish those who do wrong with civil sanctions such as fines, imprisonments, and possibly death. See, this is a power that the government holds. It's not given to every citizen. It would be absolute chaos otherwise. So Paul says, it's right that we submit to government. It's wise. And thirdly, it's fair. Look at verses 6 through 7. For because of this, you pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, look at this, attending to this very thing. Authority, governmental authority, are God's servants who give their full time to governing. I know politicians probably do not rank among the most trustworthy people. But it would be foolish to say that all politicians are rascals. It's just not the truth, I don't think. Any more than all pharmacists are bad or all pastors are bad, that sort of thing. So there are people in government who work hard to help the people of their constituency. Verse 2, now here's what we want to get to. See, why don't we bring this up? In verse 2, it says, therefore, whoever resists the authorities, resist what God has appointed. Do you see that? The strength of that statement intensifies when you realize that Paul was writing this at a time and speaking of a very non-Christian government. In other words, when Paul wrote this in the first century, it was not a governmental form that was favorable to the church. In fact, it was quite the opposite. It was a governmental structure that was hostile to the church. And so on one hand, you might expect Paul to say, look, submit to the government, when they're doing good to you, submit. When they're not doing good to you, don't. He doesn't say that. He is writing this when the governmental structure at that time is hostile to the church, very actively hostile to the church. So even though that government was actively hostile, Paul has the nerve to say that it was appointed by God. It was ordained by God that this be as it is. Now why? I don't know. But Paul's point is, it was ordained by God. God said, this is how it will be for now. Now, what's Paul say? We are to be submissive. We are to obey the authorities over us. Now, for those who are sitting here right now going, wait a minute. Well, okay. This does not rule out, Romans chapter 13 does not rule out occasions for civil disobedience. In other words, when the state commands, when government commands what God forbids, we must obey God. So Paul is not simply just saying, whatever happens, whatever the government says, you got to submit. No. When government commands what God forbids, or if the state forbids what God demands, then civil disobedience is a Christian's duty. Otherwise, whether we like the candidate, the party, whatever it may be, looking at Romans chapter 13, there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted, have been ordained by God. And we need to remember that. Is it 62 days from today? I think they said 62 days from today. We need to remember Romans chapter 13, okay? Because our allegiance is to Christ above and beyond a political party. Benjamin Watson is a football player for I think it's the Ravens, but anyway, here you go. I found this in a magazine article where he was interviewed. Here's what he said. The book of Romans says God is in control of the government. Ultimately, God can use government, good or bad. God can use government, good or bad. God can use government, good or bad, for his purposes. We're called to be involved and aware, and we should vote. But we have to be careful not to be so worried about it being the end of the world if this person wins. God knows that Donald Trump is running and Hillary Clinton is running, and his will is going to be done. I think we'd all agree on that, wouldn't we? He knows. And, you know, knowing history helps. God has allowed a number of rascals to be elected throughout history. So I like what he says. We have to be careful not to be so worried about the end of the world if this person wins, whichever person that may be. Why? Because above all people, we have hope beyond this election. I make you know that. Something else to think about. Turn over to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Psalm 146, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Now look at verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. And we could go on, but let's stop there for just a moment. I read this because for some, maybe for all of us, a presidential election can reveal where our ultimate trust lies. See, I think there's what we say, and then there's how we really function. Okay, for example, we would say, I trust the Lord. I'm trusting the Lord. Election comes along, and you know it may not be going our way, or and we begin to come unhinged and unglued, and our words say, "I'm trusting in the Lord," but the function of our heart, the real function of our heart, is if this person doesn't win, I cannot face them. I cannot face the next day. Psalm 146 brings us back, okay? Brings us back to some real simple things that you can see here very easily. One, the help and the hope that we have is to be in the Lord. The psalmist starts out, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise him as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God." When we put our hope and our trust in the Lord, it makes him praiseworthy. But in order to get there, okay, in order to get there, we must not put our trust in mere mortals. And see, this would not even be in the scriptures if we did not already have a tendency to do that. Notice in verse 3, put not your trust in princes. What does that mean? Princes there is speaking of powerful men of influence. When I read this, I thought back in 1928, many believe that Herbert Hoover was the most qualified man to be the next president. Do you know why? He was a very successful businessman. You know, isn't it so natural? We look at someone we don't even know. Okay, we don't know them personally. And we look at them and we hear the news and we hear all the talking heads and we go, this person can get this done because they did this, and this person can get this done because they did this. And people were looking at Herbert Hoover and they were saying, he is the most qualified out of everybody. But if you read back in history, he did have some great gifts, but he had some great flaws that ended up being his downfall. One term, and he got in the White House, and it was like he was froze. He couldn't make decisions. Before he got in, it looked like, man, this is the guy. The scriptures tell us, don't put our trust in princes. Don't put your trust in what appears to be powerful, influential men or women. The psalmist says they have no salvation in themselves. He says, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. Meaning, they can't save themselves, much less us. They are mere mortals. It says, when his breath departs, he returns to the earth on that very day, his plans perish. It's interesting. This is not the only place that the Bible warns us about investing our hope in, or taking our refuge in a mere mortal. In Psalm 18, it puts it that way. Don't take refuge. Don't take refuge. Don't take refuge in mere mortals. See, if anything, this election should drive the people of God back to God as their refuge. If anything. The very fact that we're up against what we're up against ought to drive the people of God back to God as our refuge and not mere mortals. Now, another thing to think about, and this is kind of practical, okay? As we face this election and you have your conversations and those sorts of things, don't forget your Christian usefulness and influence. I was listening to a broadcast just the other day, and they were talking about the election. They were talking about Facebook, how that there was an enormous amount of defriending going on right now, above normal, okay, due to the election, okay? And here's what they said. People were saying this: I don't think I want this person as a friend anymore because of their statements about the campaign, a certain candidate, that sort of thing. And people were now beginning to say, they read it. And these are people that they know, maybe people they go to church with, people they've been friends with, that sort of thing, family members. And all of a sudden, because of different political differences, all of us, I don't think I want you as a friend anymore. Now, I'm not denying, as I explain this, what I'm saying, I'm not denying that there are some serious important differences, okay? things that civil debate is good. A civil debate, okay, can be good and can be insightful, okay? I don't think we hear a whole lot of civil debate on TV. I don't think we hear a lot of what we call civil debate. But a civil debate where people can talk to one another and listen to one another can be helpful and insightful. But here's what I want to get to. People can get really, really intense over elections, okay? Isn't it interesting? When you go vote, do you do it publicly or privately? You do it privately, right? Okay? You don't turn around and say, hey, you come in here, I want you to see who I'm voting for. You don't do that, right? It's a private matter. I say that because here's why I choose for me not to show my hand or not to speak about who I'm voting for, you know, publicly. Let me use this analogy. I've been here almost 23 years, and I think most of you know that, you know, I don't have a sports team that I, you know, publicly going. Now, some of you maybe you know me a little bit more personally. You know, you might know some things that maybe everybody in general doesn't know. But I don't get up and taunt, you know, about this particular blue team over this red team or the red team over the blue team. I don't do that. And here is why, okay? Here is why. I've chosen not to make my choice publicly because I have learned at the age of 60, I have learned that people will write you off over something as silly as what team you are for, okay? I do not want my preference of a sports team or a candidate to hinder my service to you. I don't want my preference of a particular candidate or a particular party or whatever. I do not want that to hinder my Christian influence. I don't want what might be a political difference to be a hindrance or a strain on a relationship. See, beyond being a pastor, I'm a Christian, okay? And I have to remember who I belong to and what I'm here for. You know, what I'm really here for is to advance the kingdom of God, to influence those around me, to influence the culture. And I don't want anything to get in the way of that influence. I mean, I'm serious, folks. I know this may sound... But I know it to be true. I know this may sound odd. I know it to be true. If I made a particular stand on a sports team, and I go down to the hospital to visit so-and-so who's of the other team, in all seriousness, people get really rabid about this. And it can be like, you know, I appreciate you coming, but... You know, there's just something there. There's just something there. You see, I don't want something to be there. You see? I don't want something to interfere. Let me put this. I don't want to be the person that they say, oh, my Lord, here he comes. Okay? I don't want to be that person. Don't be that person. Don't be that person who's so rabid and so inflexible and so hard and rough, and when they say, oh my goodness, here he or she comes. Thoughtful Christians will differ over non-essentials. Go home and read Romans chapter 14. Read that again, okay, and again, because well-meaning Christians can differ over non-essential matters. And believe me, this election is not essential to the furtherance of the kingdom of God. It's important, yes, but it doesn't rank up there among the real essential things for believers. Let me breeze through in 10 minutes some things that I want to remind you. Number one, the media is biased, okay? Okay, What will you hear if you listen to NPR? What will you hear? You should expect to hear a liberal point of view. Don't be surprised. Don't sit there and go, what's wrong with them? They make no bones about it. What will you hear if you listen to Fox News? You will hear a conservative point of view. What will you hear if you listen to CNN? You will hear a liberal point of view. What will you hear if you listen to Rush Limbaugh? See, don't believe any of these people who say, don't believe any of them who say that, you know, I'm going to be unbiased. No, they're not. No, they're not. Every one of us in this room have a bias. Every one of us do. So just remember, I think it was, Dora Taylor. Dora Taylor, years ago, I read something to the congregation. After it was over, she came to me and she said, Brother Van, do you believe everything you read? Boom! And you know, it just reminded me, you know, that just because I read it doesn't make it true. Just because Brother Van read it. See, you need to carefully check out what I say. Carefully check out what I preach on Sunday morning. Study the scriptures. Check it out. Because we all have a bias. We do. I am very biased for Christ. I'm very biased for the gospel. So just remember that when you're listening to the news stories and they say this about this candidate or this about this party, just remember, first, you're being told what they want you to hear. I mean, I remember when Dan Rather was an anchor. I remember reading and he was talking about the fact that he decided what came on. He decided what the American people were going to hear and what they were not going to hear. So anchors have a lot of power. And so their bias is going to show through. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying be aware of that. Be aware when you're listening and what you're listening to that there's going to be a bias. And all of them are preaching to the choir, okay? They're all preaching to the choir. For the most part, let's put it this way. Let's not be so gullible, okay? Just let's be wise, okay? Let's not be so gullible. I heard this a number of years ago, and this really helped me. Conservatives think this way. Conservatives say, well, if they weren't so doggone lazy, get after and get them a job, they wouldn't be on them food stamps and welfare, and I wouldn't have to be taking my tax dollars. And you know, conservatives think that way. Okay, not all of them, but generally it's like, if they just go to work, them lazy people. Liberals, on the other hand, they think this way. It's a great deal of oppression. People are oppressed. There's a lot of unfairness in culture and in society. Which one is it? You're not going to touch that, are you? I am. It's both. And you know how I know that? Read the book of Proverbs. Read the book of Proverbs, and you will find that it addresses laziness, but it also addresses the fact that some people are suffering because of oppression, because of injustices in this world. Okay? And so not everybody who is down on their luck, so to speak, is some lazy no good. You know, there may be some extenuating factors beyond that. And the point I'm trying to make is, God is not conservative or liberal. He's God. He's just God. He's above all that stuff, you see. And so let's just be aware that, we just be aware. When you go back and read the book of Proverbs, and it'll help flesh some of that out. Quickly, you may be thinking, you know, you're having conversations with people, and you may have them in the church family with one another, and somebody says, well, I'm going to vote for so-and-so, or I'm kind of leaning this way, and down deep, immediately you're going, how in the world can they be thinking like that? Is he an idiot? You know, what's wrong with him? See, automatically we start thinking things. We are all, as believers, we are all in the process of sanctification, okay? And I would just plead with you, to please try not to do this. I try my best not to do this. To think that if a person of another political party, I remember there was a brother here in this church, I won't mention, he's not here anymore. He came to me, it was during, it had to be back in the 90s, and he said, he was almost in a panic. He said, "Pastor, did you know there's Democrats in this church?" We will have, listen, we will have disputable differences, and as the people of God, we must strive not to pass judgment upon one another. Again, Romans chapter 14, disputable differences. We must strive not to pass judgment upon one another. We also need to consider this. I'm trying to hurry. We should consider that for some, when it comes down to their election choice, you know, you may go, how could they be doing that? Just understand that for some, it's come down to a strategy more than a person. It's not so much, hey, I am for him, I am for her. They've been thinking, you know, look, my strategy is Supreme Court justices, you see. I'm just saying that's going to be the strategy for some, okay? Some have said, I don't know that I'll vote. I can't make you vote. I just simply say that there's veterans here in this church that fought for this country, to see that we enjoy the privileges and the rights and the freedoms that we have. One of them is voting, you know, having elections. And so I know it can seem paralyzing. I know it can. But I want to kind of wrap up with this. By casting a vote for a person, we're not at all suggesting that that person is above reproach, because none of the options that we have are above reproach. But I remember back in 2008. Now, I'm just going to speak for me. You know, there was a part of me that thought, "Oh my goodness, the world's going to end. The world will never be the same." I mean, and really, I never expressed it, but in my head, I was thinking all kinds of stuff. Like, if this person gets in, and folks, I just want to tell you something. I did not vote for our current president. I didn't. But I just want to be honest. My life has not been that bad over the last 8 years. Okay? Now, I know some people would never admit that. Some diehards would never admit that. But I'm just going to tell you, my life hadn't been all that bad. Do you know, in 2008, we were clearing this lot for this building. And I remember thinking, the economy was, it was just right in the dumper. And the election was headed the way it was. And I was like, oh my goodness, we should have stayed where we were at, you know? And here we are. We're still going. And we're thriving. We're flourishing. I don't know what the future holds, but I'm just saying, the last 8 years, you know, and I'm not giving any credit to, you know, mere mortals. I just thank God, you know. But really, all the fretting that I was doing, you know, internally, it's not been that bad. Now, I know there's been some things that have happened. I'm not suggesting that everything is great. I'm just saying, I think for some of us, we might reflect back and go, it wasn't the nightmare. It wasn't the nightmare that I thought it was going to be. So here it is. In the end, the greatest challenge for us may be not which candidate to vote for. The greatest challenge that we might face is that through this we not lose or diminish our Christian influence. That we not hinder our fellowship with one another. And that we not lose sight of what we're here for. I think that's the greatest danger, you know? I mean, somebody's going to be elected, and things are going to carry on, okay? So the greatest challenge may not be who we pull the lever for. It may be just how we get through this as a church family, how we get through with our friends, our family members, the culture around us. Government is needed, but government cannot change hearts. See, that's where we come in. That's where the church has the unique role. That's why we cannot afford to diminish, to tarnish our influence. We can't let anything get in the way of our main goal. Let the government do what the government does, but let the church do what it can do, and that's advance the gospel of Jesus Christ that can really change the hearts of people. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our goal tonight has been to at least attempt to gain some perspective, just to step back for just a moment and from the television and from whatever our local hangout may be or Facebook, whatever it is where the conversations are going on, raging. Just come back and remember some profound truths. It's hard for us to think about the reality that our choices could be a result of your judgment. We ask, Lord, for your mercy. We ask for your mercy. We ask, Lord, that you would yet revive your church in the midst of this confusion and chaos. We ask that you would help us to reevaluate where our trust really lies. Holy Spirit, go deep on us on this, that our trust would not rest in mortal man, but that it would rest in the living God who made the world and everything in it. And Lord, help us not to hinder our Christian influence among our friends and family members and in our community. We've got much more important things to be focusing upon. Let's not hinder our opportunity to serve others, to advance the gospel of Christ. Lord, let us trust that when the ballots are all cast, ultimately the decision's yours. And this is not fatalism. It is trusting you. May we be found always trusting you. Go with your people now. Help us in all of our decision making, that it might please you, in Jesus' name. Amen.